There's an enduring sense within our wider community that the Ten Commandments offer a kind of benchmark of what it means to live a decent life. That is, though it might be seen as somewhat quaint and perhaps shouldn't be taken sort of too seriously, people would generally affirm the idea that the Ten Commandments are a good thing to live by. But what's interesting is that I don't think many people have in their minds what the Ten Commandments actually are. In a survey that Pew Research did in the United States, they found about half of the people surveyed thought that what we call the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, they thought that was one of the Ten Commandments, but of course it isn't. There's also this TV show called Arrested Development, where a bunch of the jokes in one episode are built around people not knowing what the Ten Commandments are and just making them up as they go along. I thought I might read some of these to you because I find them quite amusing. One of them that they said should be part of the Ten Commandments is, be true to thine own self and to thine own self be true. Or, thou shalt not make up a name in vain. And then there's this one, you give a man a fish and he'll eat for a night. If you teach a man to fish, he'll want to use your yacht. And I don't want my yacht smelling like fish. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the first four of these 10 words, and this week we're looking at the last six. And this is probably the part that people are more familiar with. Murder, stealing, lying, they're all set off limits. But whether we're familiar with what these words are or not, whether we agree with them or not, it's worth us coming to these things and seeing how what they say and how they say it, because these have been incredibly influential in our world. They've been the basis for lots of ethical reflection, lots of legal reflection, and so it's worth knowing them at the very least so that we can understand some of our history. And as we look at them, of course, we need to remember the historical situation in which they were spoken. That is, these are written for ancient Israelites living in the land after Moses. This book, Deuteronomy, it's all speeches given to the Israelites before they lived in the land. And this speech takes the people back even further, yet another generation, to Mount Sinai, or Horeb as it's called here. And these are the words of the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, their God, speaking to them on the mountain. We need to step into the world of this text, and only after that, seek to come back and apply it to ourselves. These are Yahweh's Ten Commandments for his people, his 10 words. And we're up to number 6. Have a look at verse 16 in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. In ancient communities, you might be called to honour a king or a priest or a prophet, but that doesn't make the Big Ten. Here the emphasis is on the family. And this is not just for little children. This applies to everyone because everyone has a dad or a mum. The elderly must be cared for and not cast aside, as actually was the case in many other communities at the time. And notice both dad and mum are to be honoured. They might be different in their roles and responsibility, but both deserve honour. And it's not hard to see just how much this might have caused a stir in comparison to communities where men were honoured and women were often not. This commandment shows the importance of families and family cohesion. It also encourages intergenerational cohesion, and that's really important for this Israelite community because God made a deal with them. It's a covenant with them, a contract with them, and these are the 10 words, the very core of that contract. And the covenant lasts down through the generations. So parents will need to teach their children, and children are here called to listen to their parents, to respect their parents, so that they can learn the rules, understand who they are, and how they are going to live as God's people. There's two purposes attached to this command, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God is promising blessing for obedience. If the Israelites will honour their parents, they themselves will live a long and happy life in the land they're going to possess. Now, up until a few years ago, probably 7 and a little bit years ago, I didn't quite appreciate this command. But becoming a parent changes things, doesn't it? Now, my question is this: do I have the right to demand this of my kids? Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago as we looked at the first half of these commands. Let's not be too quick to apply this law to ourselves, because we are not those who were brought out of Egypt. We were not those who were brought out of slavery. We are not living in that promised land. And so since Christians were not the people, we're not the saved people out of Egypt, these laws don't apply to us as laws. But there are moral lessons to learn here. There is an inescapable morality here. We share the same God. And we see in these commands the things that our God cares about. So we should honour our parents. And when we are kids, we should listen and obey. And as we get older, we should continue to respect and care for our parents when they need it. We should not think that, though, that honouring our parents will definitely result in material blessings here and now in the way that this command expects it. We may not live long. It may not sort of go well with us. The command is not a legal requirement on us, and we do not live in that land. So there's no promise of prosperity, whether general or specific, for Christians here and now, based on our trust in God, nor on the obedience that flows from that trust in God. But Christians do have a promise. We have the promise of eternal life, that blessed life in Christ Jesus that he promises he will bring us when he returns. And so we should honour our father and mothers. We should hold on to a promise, but it's not the same as what's given here. In fact, it's far better, and we'll come to that later on as we keep on looking at this. Let's look at point number six, word number six, verse 17. You shall not murder. This one seems like a bit of a no-brainer, doesn't it? Don't kill anyone. But that's not quite what it's saying. It's saying do no murder. And there's a difference. As Moses continues, he'll talk about the difference, because people may die accidentally. People may be killed in war. People may be killed as an execution, injustice. The implied idea here is that life is God's to give or take. And if there is to be war or capital punishment, it must only be carried out according to his will. And that is a very high bar. The ancient world was a violent place. Family feuds could easily boil over into vigilante killings, and this law puts a stop to that. This law recognizes that human life is valuable. And in fulfilling this command, every Israelite has a responsibility to pursue harmony with their neighbors. That's why Jesus would interpret the law in this way, as we heard from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, that means sort of, you know, dunderhead, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, which is probably more an insult about their standing before God, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus maximizes this law, and he applies it in the broadest possible way to his followers. Don't start arguments. Don't be insulting. Value other people. And then he tells them to go and pursue peace with other people. And if we follow Jesus, that is how we should be living. To show people how to fulfill the law, Jesus makes this an internal thing. It's about what's going on in our head and in our heart. And he maximizes it. He tells people not to just get rid of the evil, he tells them to pursue good. Let's take a look at command word number 7, verse 18. In Deuteronomy, you shall not commit adultery. In the context of Deuteronomy, adultery here has a very particular meaning. There are different kinds of sexual immorality that are all talked about as being wrong, but the Hebrew word used for adultery here refers to a man having sex with the wife or the fiancé, the one who's pledged to another man. That means that this is a very kind of male-focused command, and that may seem in some ways sexist and patriarchal, But I think this might be a particularly male problem. It's certainly something that males need to take responsibility for. Even in our very egalitarian, very equal community, Me Too is still a thing. Men are generally stronger than women, more willing to engage in conflict and confrontation than women. And this command is putting men on notice. It's saying exercise self-control. Do not have sex with a woman who is married or promised in marriage to another man. Now, that doesn't mean that they can sort of have sex outside of marriage generally, but why is this command, why is this particular kind of sexual sin singled out? It's because marriage is so important. And marriage, as it was given by God to humanity, it is the most intimate of all human relationships. It overshadows even the relationship between children and parents, and we've already seen how important that is. So damaging a marriage is a serious wrong, and that's what this is trying to prevent. But this adultery is not just damaging that relationship. It's going to risk that intergenerational cohesion. As people would always ask, whose children are these? And the law and the land, it was to be passed from adults to children, and now that process is at risk. And so adultery, this kind of adultery, is an attack on the whole family. And that's why it's singled out. And although this law has one kind of sexual immorality in mind, it of course is not saying that everything else is okay. And when Jesus applies this to his people, he broadens it out. Again, he internalizes it and maximizes it. We heard the words from Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, we don't have to apply these words of Deuteronomy to ourselves as law, but we do have to honour the morality of them as directed by Jesus. To show his people how to fulfil the law, Jesus internalises it and maximises it. And we come to point number 8, you shall not steal, which is verse 19. People in ancient Israel were allowed to own things. They could expect to continue to own things for as long as they lived or as long as they wished. It's wrong for someone to take away what you have been given from your parents or you have received some other way or you have worked for. The law here doesn't just apply to objects and real estate. It probably also has in mind people, because people might be stolen, kidnapped, and kept or sold as slaves. And this law is saying that among the Israelites, within the Israelite community, there is to be consent and control over your own person and over your own possessions. Now, we don't have Jesus' words specifically on what it means not to steal. But I expect that we can use some of that same trajectory that Jesus has used with murder and adultery and understand what he would be saying about something like this. He would say, get away from stealing, get away from greediness, and instead head in the direction of generosity. Jesus' words, which are also in Matthew 5, come to mind. This is chapter 5, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. To be anti-theft means to be people who make it so that others are not in need. Point 9. Deuteronomy 5, verse 20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. We saw in the previous commands that the people were to be truthful in what they said about the Lord, about Yahweh. Now they are told to be truthful in what they say about each other. In particular, this is about bringing false charges against someone else. This command shows us that we have a God who cares about the truth. He cares about what is real and what is not. And we need to share that concern. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of honesty. It's not just when we take a witness box or sign a contract or, you know, sign an affidavit or have some stat deck thing. No, we need to be people who are full of honesty and integrity. Again, we can hear the words of Jesus. He said, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Finally, we come to point 10, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is where the commands get tricky. Because if you were an ancient Israelite, you kind of could, up till now, have someone look over your life and sort of tick the boxes. Yep, you haven't made any idols. No, you haven't worked on the Sabbath. No, you haven't murdered anyone. All of the things up to this point are kind of externally knowable according to the letter of the law. But this command is by its own nature internal. It makes demands about attitude and desire. And only you know what's going on in your heart and mind when you look and see your neighbour's new car or their boat or their harvester or their crop or their job or their really well-behaved kids or whatever it is that you look at and you think, that's what I would like. In fact, if you're anything like me, I don't even know where the line is half the time. When do I switch from crossing that line from admiration to that kind of greedy desire? God knows. And this command tells me that God cares about that kind of thing. He doesn't want his people to have jealousy or envy or greediness. That's what covetousness really is about, isn't it? But what's really interesting for the ancient Israelite community is that if they want really good things in their life, they won't get it through desire. They won't get it through comparison. But they will get it through the promise of God. God promised them that if they would listen to him, learn from him, in the land he was going to give them, then he would be with them. They would live long. They would be blessed. We saw that early on when we saw that command about honouring parents. We see it below over in verse 29 when God says about all of these commands, verse 29, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep all my commands so that it may go well with them and their children forever. Get the impression, though, from the way that reads, don't you, that God knew his people were going to struggle to keep this. That they wouldn't keep the commands. But the point is, it would go well with them if they would look not to what others have, but to what God has for them. What God has already given them in the law is going to lead to their blessing. Jesus likewise points his disciples away from greediness. He points them away from worry by promising that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God will always provide for us. He didn't mean that it would always be perfect. He certainly didn't mean that it would always be opulent. But God promises that he will always be with us, and he will certainly bless us abundantly when the kingdom of Jesus comes in its fullness. As I wrap up this talk, I want to reiterate the point that these laws are no longer laws for us, but we should learn from them who our God is and how he would want us to live. We should read them especially in the light of Christ and who he was and what he did and what he taught about these things. We should seek to fulfill them in Christ, not merely as an external thing, but as a deep, internal, maximal application. Not merely avoiding the bad, but pursuing the good behind these words. While we do find these words very familiar, or at least the idea of the Ten Commandments really familiar, we also need to realise just how shocking the delivery of these words was when they were first spoken. Put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai. You just come out of the plagues of Egypt. You've just had the Passover. You've come through the Red Sea, parted on both sides. The Egyptian army has been destroyed. And now you're at this mountain with this thick black storm cloud full of fire and lightning. And there's this voice declaring this law, these promises that he is your God and you are his people, and this is how you're going to live. These are serious, powerful words. And the people at the time, at the foot of that mountain, they felt utterly unworthy to be hearing them. And that was entirely appropriate. This is like looking too long at the sun or standing too close to a bonfire. We're just not made for that kind of thing. We can't deal with that kind of intensity. We, like them, need a healthy fear of who we are dealing with when we read these words. But more than that, the people needed God to step down even further if they were going to know him more deeply and follow him more appropriately, and especially to have him make up for the failings, the inevitable failings that would come. They would make idols. They would worship other gods. They would not speak the truth about him. They wouldn't speak the truth about each other. They wouldn't honour the Sabbath. They would steal and murder. They would covet. Because like everybody else, they are broken, fallen people trapped by their own sinful desires. They broke this deal. They broke this contract, this covenant. And so they would need God to speak again, to offer some way forward, some way out. And though this is not our law, we too know that we have gone against the morality of these laws. We've gone against our own moral code. How much more must we have gone against God's? We need some kind of miracle of God. And so I want to finish this morning by reading to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, slightly modified and condensed, because I think what the writer is doing there is applying these to us. So I'm going to read from chapter 12, verse 14. As I said, slightly condensed, slightly modified. Let's take a look at this to finish off, and then I'll pray for us. Here's what the writer says there. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral. Why? Because when you listen to Jesus, when you trust Jesus, when you know Jesus, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church, the gathering of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, blood that forgives rather than condemns. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Let's hear that warning and let me pray for us. Father, give us ears to hear. Inform our minds, give us hearts to desire your ways, give us wills to choose what is right and good. Help us to do so not for our own sake or to look good, but to honour the Lord Jesus, who died to bring us out of sin and into the eternal, blessed life he now has with you. We ask for his sake. Amen.